Good morning again. That was lukewarm. Good morning again. Hi, so good to see you this morning. I'll echo Lynn's gratitude to the hard workers who yesterday invested themselves here in the property in a special way. As you know, it's an ongoing journey as we began to make the investment in renovating and making new this ministry facility to make it as best equipped as possible to do ministry here and around the world. It's sort of a never-ending thing. And so it requires constant management, maintenance, not only from our House and Grounds Committee, but from volunteers like you. And so I'm grateful the investment in things like mulch and painting and cleaning does not go unnoticed and certainly not unappreciated. In the same way, I want to thank that cohort of folks within the church known as Yates Friends, who for decades have gathered together around the holidays. And as they do, instead of giving gifts to one another, what they would spend on a gift for someone else, they invest in a community pot. And out of that community pool of resources, they provide various things that may be needed in the ministry of the church throughout time. This year, because the church had made such a significant kind of personal investment, spiritual investment in this new worship space, extremely made over as it is, as we continue to make ourselves as ready as possible for the makeover that God is performing on our lives and spirits, they provided the new communion ware, compliments of Yates Friends, which we can share in this made-over space, communion ware that was made for service in this space, in the new thing that God is doing. Grateful for their generosity and their support and their attentiveness to the worship life of the church. I invite you now to go to God in prayer with me, please. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, creator and redeemer of us all. You love us from all eternity, giving life to creation, pouring your love into all that you have made. And today we turn our special attention to the fathers in our midst. We pray for those fathers who strive to balance the demands of work and marriage and children with an honest awareness of both joy and sacrifice. And we pray for fathers who, lacking a good model for a father, have worked hard to become one themselves. And we pray for those fathers who, by their own account, were not always there for their children, but who continue to offer those children, now grown, their love and their support. And we pray for those fathers who, despite divorce, have remained in their children's lives. And for those fathers whose children are adopted and whose love and support has offered healing. We pray for those fathers who, as stepfathers, freely choose the obligation of fatherhood and earn their stepchildren's love and respect. And we ask your special blessing on those fathers who have lost a child to death and who continue to hold those children in their hearts. We especially give you thanks today, gracious God, for those men who have no children but cherish the next generation as their own. We pray for those men who have fathered us by their companionship and nurture, their mentoring and their guidance. We ask your blessings on those men who are about to become fathers, that they might openly delight in their children. And we continue to pray for those fathers who have died, but live on in our memories, and whose love continues to nurture us. Bless them all, we pray. And may the love of our earthly fathers draw us ever nearer to you and perfect in us the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, in the worship cycle, the worship tradition of the wider church, this is a special Sunday set aside immediately after Pentecost, a day to commemorate the doctrine of the Trinity, of God's self-revelation to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, a perfect communion of three persons, a fellowship. And while it would take an entirely different sermon on an entirely different day, many times over, to begin to plumb the depths of that great mystery, for us today, I want us to rest in that knowledge, to rest in that awareness, to rest in the revelation that God has revealed God's self by way of relationships. That who God is built on a fellowship foundation. And even more, when we gather here and when we worship the triune God, it is at the invitation of a God who extends the invitation to us for fellowship as well. That we have a place in that communion. We have a place because of what Jesus has done and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to live in eternal, perpetual communion with God. This is eternal life, prayed Jesus, John 17:3, that they would know the Father and the Son whom he has sent. The invitation goes to you to rest in the presence of that God today. For it is in the context of that relationship that our lives flourish, that our lives can be all God intended for them to be. We've been reading together John Ortberg's book, The Me I Want to Be. And of course, that is sort of an invitation or a provocation to think more deeply about the relationship that we have with God and with ourselves. Who is it that we want to be? And when we look at it through the lens of Scripture and through what it is Jesus has taught us and revealed to us in his life and in his death and in his resurrection, what it tells us is that the me I want to be is to be the you God created you to be all along. That is a flourishing life, a flowering life, perpetually green, as we heard in our psalm this morning. Be reading an excerpt from that psalm again, Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15, just to hear again this little snippet, to look through the window, through a porthole, and catch a glimpse of the flourishing life to which God invites us. Would you hear these words again? The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him." May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Russell, are you going to be able to hear every word I say with that grandchild in your hand? Okay. I think you've chosen, you've set her down. You might not have chosen the better thing at this point. Boy, that's a picture of flourishing, isn't it? It's a beautiful, beautiful image. Never met a baby I would want to set down. As you look into their faces, it's very much like looking into those Father's Day pictures that I see on Facebook timelines all over the place. A little grainy, a little old-fashioned looking now, but you see that person you call dad, and you, younger, the uncontaminated, unspoiled, as it were. I find myself looking and remembering my own father in those days, but even more looking at myself. It's a picture of myself that I almost forgot. So much life has happened since then. So many things have happened since then. Ortberg tells a similar story. He says his mother gave him a picture of himself as a child when she grew tired of looking at it. And he put it in his closet. And he says, "It's a picture of me before I learned how to sin." And he looks at that picture and he ponders all the potential that that young boy has as he grows. And Ortberg wonders about the person he might have been. And he knows the person he actually is. You know, deep down inside, I think all of us yearn to become the me that God has called us to be. There's a hunger, there's a thirst for the sort of peace and joy and fulfillment that comes from being more Christ-like. Because when we're honest, when it comes to spiritual growth, very often we feel like we're languishing. That's a powerful word, languishing. It's a word that Ortberg uses a lot in the book, at one end of the spiritual spectrum. Languishing. He talks about the languishing self, the person who's not growing spiritually. And on the other side of the spectrum is the flourishing self, the person who's making progress toward becoming more and more like Jesus. So what about you? I'll ask you. If someone were to ask you what your spiritual life is about, if they asked you, how is your spiritual life going, what factors would you include to describe your response? What criteria would you use to make that spiritual self-assessment? How on earth would you want to come to that more abundant life that Jesus promised? Go back to that picture that Ortberg was talking about. We're all wrestling, I think, to some extent with the me that we want to be. We certainly wrestle with the me we could have been, even with the me that I am right now. And where we are, and all those other me's, there's a gap between the two. And we wonder what to do about that gap, between that space. How do we close that gap? Who has the power to draw it together, to forgive it? Who can change that? We gather today to remember that it is Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who gives us a compelling vision of transformation and models for us a pattern of life and behaviors that provoke transformation. We all can become the me I want to be, the me that God created you to be. But how do we get from where we are to there? What do we need to know? Well, we need to know a lot of things. But there are two pivotal ideas that I want to place before you today. As we begin our journey together, reading the book, searching the scriptures, praying and sharing our insights in life and sharing groups. The first is this, that the progress toward bridging that gap is something that is inevitable. Or at least bridging some sort of gap. Transformation is not optional for us. Sometimes Christians look at transformation in their spiritual life similarly to the sort of add-ons they try and sell you up in a used car lot or in a new car lot. You may or may not opt for them. A few extra frills, but I don't know that I need all that. But the truth is that all of us are being transformed spiritually. Everyone is becoming something more new and different, whether you want to or not. The question is not if you are being transformed, but how you are being transformed. Who or what are you becoming like? Don't you remember Paul's words to the Romans in the chapter 12 of his letter? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And implied in this, not only is the call to transformation through Jesus Christ, but also, if we do not opt for that, we will be conformed by the forces of the world. So if you are not intentionally moving in that direction and posturing your life to be formed by the Spirit as a disciple of Jesus, something else is going to have its hands in your mind and in your heart and in your life. And if you don't make that choice, if you don't seek to be transformed by God, then you're going to be pushed and you're going to be pulled and you're going to be shaped regardless. And this can even happen, even in the most well-intentioned of lives, sometimes in subtle ways, in very nuanced ways, even in church. Ortberg talks about this at some length. He calls them counterfeits. Counterfeit me's that can be formed if we are not conscientiously applying ourselves to spiritual formation. He talks about the me I pretend to be. Does anybody know that me? Where you try and convince people that you're important while secretly fearing that you're not. Well, there's the me I think I should be. Do you know that me? Where you have a need to try to be someone you're not, usually motivated by a competitive glance at someone else. This is my Achilles heel, the me other people want me to be. I don't feel free to be myself. I follow other people's agendas. There's the me I'm afraid God wants, where I lack sufficient love, sufficient trust in God's love, in God's plan. And I think that spiritual maturity is really simply trying hard to follow all the rules so that I avoid getting punished. The me I'm afraid God wants me to be. And then there's simply the me that fails to be, experiencing a general failure to thrive, missing the mental and the emotional vitality and weariness of soul. We know that God wants us to be more like Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "It is God's will that you should become sanctified." God wants us to be sanctified, set apart, made holy. God wants us to grow spiritually, to flourish. It's our choice, though. There's some things that only God can do. God's done it in Jesus Christ, that unbreakable relationship with God and us. That's been made, and it is kept by the power of God in the life and in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus. The power of God is present, and it is active. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God or the reign of God. That's not ours to make. And yet Jesus says, follow me. Follow me where? There. It's an invitation to the way that life is supposed to be. And it's here, and it's open with all the love and the power that God has made available to us to transform our lives and to transform life. And Jesus demonstrated that flourishing life for everyone to see as he loved, as he served, as he healed, as he prayed, as he died. Jesus' call to follow him is an invitation into that wonderful and rigorous life of spiritual transformation. So remember that when we talk about transformation, it is a process. Our renovation here on the church campus did not end November 2017. Even though we cut the ribbon, even though we consecrated the space, there's still work to do. There's more to be done. We know that. How much more so in our lives? It requires patience, being focused more on developing endurance than being able to sprint from here to the end of the sanctuary. And when Jesus says, follow me, it not only means to enter this new realm of kingdom life, but it also means doing what Jesus did yourself. Jesus' behaviors are doorways, in a sense, doorways to freedom for people to live like God has created us to be. We're going to have to train ourselves to live like Jesus. But unless we sound too self-centered as we reflect on this, always remember that all of this is intended for others. Ortberg writes about it this way: flourishing never happens by looking out for number one. It's tied to a grander and a nobler vision. The world badly needs wise and flourishing human beings, and we're called to bring God's wisdom and glory to the world. The truth is, those who flourish always bring blessing to others, and they can do so in the most unexpected and humble of circumstances. Above all, today, remember that you cannot become Christ-like on your own. We all need God's help to flourish. Every last one of us. This is a beautiful picture in the psalm, a picture of diversity. Cedars, palm trees. I look out here and I see a wondrous variety of personalities and persons who have gathered in one place, planted in the soil of this one community. But what promotes the flourishing in the psalm is being rooted in that soil where God abides. And so it is with us. And even more, it is going to be a collaborative effort between God and us. My therapist friends tell me that one of the great sources of conflict, particularly early in relationships and early in a marriage, has to do with the distribution of duties. For the first season, everyone's just so happy to be together that you don't argue about much. Janelle, how long did it take for you to figure out to stop doing the dishes and loading the dishwasher? Because I would come right behind you, right? And I'm sorry, this is a confession. And I would rearrange the dishes so that they were done right. So you either had to get it started before I could get in there and mess with it or just walk away. That's because my father taught me how to stack the dishwasher right. We go through all of these different relational moments, trying to figure out who does what. And in our culture, sometimes they talk about things like women's work and men's work and those sorts of things, and that's hogwash, of course. My parents raised me to mow the lawn and do my own laundry. It's both. It's always both. It's about the household holding together. Sometimes for Christians, I think it's the same thing. Sometimes we worry about the division of labor when it comes to spiritual growth or sanctification. Is it God's job or is it my job? But remember how Paul talked about spiritual maturity in his letter to the Philippians? Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then he continues, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so Paul holds together all of the responsibility, not to individuals, but to God and us together. When Jesus talks about life in the Spirit in John chapter 3, he says, the wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus is reminding us, of course, that the wind is free and it is powerful. It is way beyond our control. And he compares that sanctifying, maturing, transforming work of the Holy Spirit to the wind. It's powerful. It's mysterious. We can't control it. We certainly can't manufacture it. We can't come up with a program that has predictable results that we can control out of it. Spiritual growth is empowered by God. It is God who supplies the wind. And on the other hand, we cannot be passive. There are things that we can do to enable us to catch the Spirit, to make space for God to work in our lives. Growing a prayer life, you can do that. Studying God's Word, you can do that. Becoming deeply connected and committed to a community that is both seeking to nurture spiritual growth in those we know and constantly yearning to grow that community in every way possible. You can do that, a place like Yates. And so, these are ways, I suppose, and many more, that we can spread our sails and catch the wind. And it will take us somewhere. It will take us where God would have us to go. It's how we mature and grow and are transformed as believers. But if we do not do this, if we do not invest ourselves earnestly, committedly, daily, if we don't make ourselves available to God and create the space for the wind of the Spirit to blow through and clean house, if we don't learn to abide there with Him, then we will languish and we will not progress on our journey toward Christ-likeness. We cannot flourish on our own. We need God's power and we need God's presence to cross that gap. Do you remember in October of 2016 when we dislocated from this sanctuary to go to the tabernacle, formerly known as the gym, the temporary worship space for immobile people? We worshiped in here for a good hour. We said goodbye to the space. Well done, good and faithful servant. And together we went about 100 yards as the crow flies, about 1,000 spiritual miles to live as those who were waiting for the new thing. Do you remember the first thing we did when we entered into that new space? We gathered around tables and with a simple cup and loaf of bread, reminded one another and were reminded by God that God is with us. We remembered God's saving work in Jesus Christ, and we could look back with specificity and point to the places in our church's life where God had been with us, and we could with assurance and confidence receive that meal again, knowing that God was with us. And then 13 months later, we ventured back into this space. Do you remember the first thing we did after we crossed the threshold? We gathered around this table. We shared bread and cup. We remembered how God had been with us in our wandering. We thanked God for bringing us home and remembered again with confidence that God is with us. So today, I don't know how you come here languishing, flourishing. I don't know how invested you're going to be in this particular summer study, but I do know this. God is with you. And for anyone who seeks to grow beyond where they are, that is where it all begins. Let us give thanks and remember.
Do this.
I'll invite our deacons to make their way forward as we prepare to share this meal together. Call to all of you after taking, as we were urged just now, to take a good long look and to tell God what you see and to listen and to hear God tell you what God sees. For God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but flourish with everlasting life. Scriptures tell us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it. Let's pray. Almighty God, for the gift of this day, we give you our thanks, and for the privilege of coming together out of the busyness of our lives, out of the uniqueness of our journeys, to be joined together in your presence as your family, as the body of Christ. We thank you for your Spirit's work among us in ways that we see and many more that we are not yet aware. We look back and can trace your faithful companionship with us every step of the way, and we pray now for faith to discern your presence again with us. And that as we share these gifts of bread and cup, they would call forth out of us a more faithful life, resembling the one in whose name we gather, in whose name we pray, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he said, "Take this cup and divide it among you." Jesus said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins to cross that gap. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The scriptures tell us that after Jesus and his friends first shared that meal together, they sang a hymn. So we'll do the same. We're going to sing number 400, Jesus at Your Holy Table. Won't you stand now as you're able? We'll sing.